Father, we thank you again for your precious word, and I pray you'd give us the ability to understand what we need to understand to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and help us in this hour that you might be exalted, and Father, that you might somehow or another help us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, that we may, as Johnny said tonight, let our light shine, which is the light of God, the new creation in Christ Jesus that lives within us by God's Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, may I just say with Brother Keith, remember Brother Dr. Money, because when I left this morning and when I came back, he had left because he had got sick, and we certainly remember him. That nothing real bad other than just maybe ordinary things. So be sure to hold him up in prayer. If you look with me, Galatians chapter 1 again, and you see down in verse 9, I do this because he said, as we have said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now, the gospel of Judas says that Jesus will not rise from the dead in a physical body because he is a spirit. And they said the fact that he moved from the physical body in the spiritual world. But I can prove to you tonight, if you connect the dots, that he did have a glorified physical body. And we'll see that, but they said he didn't. In other words, that would be considered to them a step backwards to the Gnostic heretics, because they said that Jesus would become a spirit. And when Erman explained this in his commentary, I like what he said, and I'll just read it to you at the Gospel of Judas. He said, if you believe that, there will be no resurrection. This is perhaps the key, said, point of all. In other words, if Jesus would not be raised from the dead in this book, the gospel, which is he calls a false gospel, he said, why would he be? I mean, the entire point of salvation to them is to escape the material world, for the rapture is to escape the material world. A resurrected body is the very last thing they say that this Jesus of the gospel would want, or any other true follower would want, according to the false gospel. It's because if you had a resurrected body like they said, then what he said about after that would be true, and therefore you'd be moved out of this physical world where sin's at. And so when I see these things happen, I understand that these four lies is this. The first one we looked at already, a lie that salvation comes by learning. In other words, if learning, I have the ability, God's made as the image of God, to learn. And when I learn how to be a Christian, if I could just learn what it is to be a Christian, I can be one, because I believe I'm capable of doing what I can learn to do. The second one was also along the same line, but it said a lie that salvation comes by good works. In other words, if you would tell me what works I can do, I believe I'm good enough Christian, I can be that. By the way, that's the thing about all gods, false gods in this world. The third lie was simply this, that salvation comes through their personal leading outside of the Bible. A personal lead outside. That means that all these religious groups other than Christianity, and maybe as you think about the Jews who believe, we believe the same God, but all the other religious groups, eliminating Jews and Christianity, believe in a false God. In other words, the person that's leading them leads them in a direction. And therefore, they have the mentality sometimes, and this is sad if you find a Christian begins to think this way, well, maybe God has another way. Because after God, God loves all people. And maybe if Christianity is a way, and we know the Jews had the right way now, but Christianity says that they, Jew and Gentile, have to be saved just alike in the age of grace. And why is that? Because the same Bible tells us about the Old Testament. It's got the New Testament in it. It tells us what God has done for us in the age of grace. But on the other hand, these others, well, they believe in God too. And what God that loves people enough won't have a different way? If he said this is right for Christianity, this is right for the Jews, then what about Confucius? What about other religious groups in the world? Surely God would have favor to them too if he had favor to them. Ladies and gentlemen, the true God don't have to work that way. God set forth as false gods, and why would any true God agree that a false God could do something that a true God could do? And you don't find that biblically. It don't make us haters. It don't make us what they call us today, because we say we're Bible-believing Christians. And by the way, you can't have no other way. You can't have another type Christian than a Bible-believing Christian, because if we don't believe the Bible and what it says about Christ, it can't be a Christian, because here's what we find out what Christianity is. And so I began to see that these things, as I look at the last one now, which is really a capstone to what we've been talking about, is the lie that salvation comes from the body resurrection and the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe that. First, they don't believe there's a resurrection because it's not necessary, because they believe God's going to give us everything right here. And therefore, when it comes to blood, they don't agree with that either. Now, before we go any further, I want to give you something I got this a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, it's always amazing to me. If I'd say to you right now, if you talk about salvation, and I'd say to you that you hear the word and you're baptized and then you're saved, what would you call that? The method? Watch again. If I'd say to you that you heard the word, then you were baptized, and then you were saved, what would you call that? Would that be biblical doctrine? Or would it be false doctrine? Why? Tell me why. I'm asking some questions now because this is how I studied the Scripture. Why would it not be biblical doctrine? What do we know about Scripture that proves that false? Well, that's one of them. We use them for Scripture, don't we? Now, let me give you an example. I got an article recently that said that anybody who believed that you were saved before you baptized was teaching error. You had to be baptized first before you're saved. Now, I want to show you. Let's look at a dot. Go with me, if you will. I want to look at, go into Acts chapter 1. You remember when Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and preached that great sermon and, 3,000 souls got saved? I want you to look down with me, verse 37 and 38. And then watch how this is read, and you could read it here with nothing else. You might say, well, that may be true. Watch what he says. He said in verse 37, now when they heard this, this is what Paul heard, the people heard Peter preaching. He said, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, let me ask a question. And up to this point, it's right. What did these people ask the apostles along with Peter? What shall we do? Now, they say, if he said, what shall we do? And the next thing he says to answer that question would be this. Watch. I'm going to read it to you, and they would say, why? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sin. There's nothing wrong with that so far. But notice the next phrase, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they're saying, since this gift sequence, repent and be baptized, then you shall receive the Holy Ghost. That when you get saved, you receive the Holy Ghost, so you're baptized before you get the Holy Ghost. So therefore, you're saved before you get the Holy Ghost. All right, we got a dot over here. I know this. Anything, if that's true, then we got a lot of contradictions. And sometimes God has given us the Holy Spirit to show His Word is not in systematic order necessarily, but He puts it in order in our heart when you study something and connect the dots. So here I've got Him saying, repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. So that sets forth, if you get the Holy Ghost when you get saved, ladies and gentlemen, you can't get saved unless you get the Holy Ghost. That's the down payment. Ephesians 2 tells us that. No, Ephesians 1 another does that. So now how am I going to prove anything about that? I want you to turn with me what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. Now, when I read this, and it helps a little bit, but it doesn't clarify it, when He gives us the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, look with me, and we'll read what He said in verse 19 and 20. He said, go ye into the world. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They said, well, if you go teaching all nations, in this case, by the way, the word teach and word preaching mean the same thing. Then what you're telling those who already been saved. But wait a minute, He said, therefore and teach all nations. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, the last phrase helps me understand. He said, you teach what I've commanded you to teach. So if I had this verse, it might not clear up as a point, as a dot, may not clear up what I just said, seen in Acts chapter 1, what Peter said. But on the other hand, turn to Mark with me. Now when Mark says this, watch in chapter 15 or 16 and verse 15, and he's preaching. And he almost says the same thing, but it's a little shady difference. You see, when they have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're not quoting precise words. They're quoting words that has to do with that subject. In other words, they're not verbally quoting exactly everything that's said, because I'll tell you, probably the context would let us understand some things as what's been said. you can say something two or three different ways and have the same meaning. By the way, do you know that? Or you can say it different ways and not have the same meaning. But what this is, and this helps me clarify Matthew better. He said, and he said unto them, that is Jesus said, go ye into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, wait a minute, that sounds a little different, doesn't it? He that believeth. Wait a minute. Is he that believeth about him going to get it? No, because you look at John 1:12, Jesus said to him, men receive him, because he gave power to come sons of God. So I began to check the dots. Over here is one a little shady. This is a little bit better because it said he that believeth and then is baptized. It puts believing after. By the way, believing and repentance could be along the same line. When Peter said, repent, be baptized, he said, believe, be baptized, but there's more emphasis on believing, be baptized, and repent. Because every person who believes is going to repent, they truly believe. Because you're going to see yourself, you need to repent, and ask God forgiveness. Then when I see that, then I begin, I want you to look with me also in Romans chapter 10 when we get to Paul. Now so far he said, repent, be baptized, 3,000 souls were saved. When I get to the New Testament further, though, and you see Scripture upon Scripture helps us understand things about Scripture, and I see what Paul says in the book of Romans. Look there with me in chapter 10. And notice, he gives it out. Paul gives it an even stronger situation. He says, chapter 10, and you know what we're going to say. You know it by heart, but don't you see it with your eyes. He said, now, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Folks, there's another dot. Now, wait a minute. This dot is more powerful than an influence of the Holy Spirit because it spells out precisely the formula for salvation. So that helps me understand that when you talk about the Great Commission in Mark, he's talking about you preach the gospel, they believe, they're baptized. When I go back to what he says in the book of Acts, what Peter is preaching, all of a sudden it helps me say, I may not understand what he said quite yet, but I know this, what the others have said make me understand that he's not talking about being baptized and then saved. Then I go and I begin to look at verses of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. Our brother already said that, not for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. There's nothing in there about baptism, is it? Is there? Did it say a word about it? Well, how? For by faith are you saved? For by grace are you saved, I should say. And he tells us that if you look at, well, let's go look at it. I probably missed something. I don't want to do it. Ephesians 2, he says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that you're not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he said, where is workmanship? Now, wait a minute. But Peter preached that message in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, right? 3,000 souls were saved. Then let me ask you something. I've gone already to clear my heart to know it comes, the gospel's preached, salvation is in a heart, and when a person is born again, that person is to be baptized, just like we say by the waters, manifesting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But wait a minute, Peter preached that message. Could not Peter himself clear it up better than anybody else? Go to 1 Peter with me. I'm talking about connecting the dots. You see, it's one thing to study in general, but you have to realize where you're studying, you have a dot, leave it there until you can come back and explain it. And after a while, you have these dots. And the Holy Spirit over here somewhere or another will help you begin to connect those dots together so you see the reality of what truth is. It takes time, and it takes a lot of studying, but God won't honor it unless we're willing to give the time to do that. And Peter says this, watch, and he tells us in verse 18 of chapter 1, for as much as you know, let me get under the light one, really see it. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was fairly foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifested these last times for you, who by himself do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your soul and abandoned the truth, now you heard me say many times, I must know the truth when I'm bad, through the Spirit unto unfinished love, that's real, sincere, honest love. The brethren see that you love one another. with a pure heart and fervent spirit. Been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now, I could go further, but let me ask you something. If Peter really meant you had to be baptized before you're saved, and he gave all this information about why we are saved, never mentioned one word about baptism. Wonder why? Because baptism has to be in its rightful place. So I can go back and look now. He said, repent, be baptized. Yeah. Repent, though, to me, setting forth that when you repent, you believe, they kind of simultaneously. Why would anybody have sincere repentance if they hadn't trusted Christ as Savior? In fact, if they had not trusted Christ as Savior and they repented, they'd be mocking God. I've got my thoughts tied together now. And no matter what that person may say, I could say to you honestly, listen, I appreciate your input, but there's enough scripture. When you find one thing that seems wrong, there are many things that make something seem right. And even Peter himself told us how we could be saved with the blood of Jesus. It amazes, he's the one who really talked about the blood like he did. And in turn, without that blood, there is no remission of sin. So that helps me connect the dots. Now I want to move on a little bit further, because the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ was the last thing the Gnostic heretics wanted. But I'm glad, and I said last week, I'm glad Jesus came and died and was buried and rose again. I'd be sad if he came and died and was buried. But the rising again put something to it that really makes my heart jump for joy, because I know if he rose from the dead, he can do what he said about saving my soul when I trust him. And that will soon be 60 years old next September 27th in the Lord. So I see that. So listen, in fact, without the body resurrection of Jesus Christ, no one can be saved. How do I know that? Look in the book of Romans and you'll find in Romans these words that are written. Look in Romans 5 verse 10, he tells us that we shall be saved by his life. Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 10 with me. And then we'll see. It goes back in verse 8 said, but God commended his love to us, why we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He said, if Christ reconciled us by his death, and surely he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercessions for us. If we've been changed because of what he did at Calvary, then we can be changed what it means to see in this body of flesh over a period of time growing grace and knowledge of the Lord. And Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercessions for us at this time. So Jesus, Jesus wants Judas to sacrifice the man that clothed him, according to what he said. And he said that was said of him. That's what they said Jesus said in page 43 of the Gospel of Judas, and that is to take Jesus out of the body in this case and to make a spirit out of him. But when you also go back and look with me, the fact that the Bible goes much further, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, if Christ, now you read this later if you want to, I'm trying to hurry and get through tonight. If Christ be raised, your faith is, if Christ be not raised, Paul said to the church at Corinth, if Christ be not raised, he says, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. So, ladies and gentlemen, that one good phrase in the Church of Corinth written by Paul tells me, hey, it took the resurrection. If not, we're not any saved. Right? You say, preach, I don't need that. I'm telling you, folks, we may not be standing on this, but these little things come in, and if we're not in this book, it creeps in and gets our attention to get away. And many times we'll start disbelieving what God says because we haven't learned enough to really believe, trust, and be able to prove it biblically. If you and I don't prove it biblically, what we say ain't worth 2 cents. And that's good Johnson County language. By the way, ain't is in the dictionary, I think. So I go further, and I'm seeing a tremendous thing about this. If you aren't saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then he says you're yet in your sins, and lost people goes to the destiny created for the devil and his angels. Saved people go to the destiny created for the saints of God in heaven. And I go for it, and I begin to hold the scripture teaches that Jesus rose physically from the dead, not spiritually. Now, I don't understand men of people today, even some who call themselves Christian, that believe in a spirit Christ, similar to what the Gnostics believe in this false spirit. That is the gospel of Judas. They think that Christ rose from the dead as a spirit and that he is in heaven as a spirit now. But the scriptures, and prove to you, teach us that Jesus rose physically with a flesh and bone resurrected body. And after he rose from the dead, if you go to Luke chapter 24, verse 39 through 40, you'll find this is what Jesus said, not before his death and resurrection, but after his death and his resurrection. He had already walked with the two ones to Emmaus with the two men and talked to them and sat down and ate, and he proved to them who he was. Now he's talking to about ten of his disciples, and here's what he said to them. He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken this, he showed his hands and his feet to them. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. A spirit is not made up of space, time, and matter. But a body is. And just how it's glorified is God's way of doing it. But I'm telling you, Jesus had a body of a flesh that's glorified, which like we will have, fashioned like his body when they would get to heaven. Therefore, he rose from the dead. He's not a spirit. He's not a spirit. If he's a spirit right here now, Holy Ghost is the spirit. We couldn't see it with these physical eyes. These physical eyes don't pick up the spiritual world unless God do something to tone it down. He'll have to put it in something that reflects matter. We see with our eyes of that which reflects matter out of the creation of God. A spirit doesn't reflect matter. And so I go and I begin to get a greater truth of this. And after Jesus rose from the dead, Thomas, one of the disciples, you remember, was not there as his resurrection. If you go to John chapter 20, verse 25 and 28, that first night after Christ rose from the dead, he met with all of us assembled in the upper room, locked up, scared to death, and Thomas wasn't there. And Jesus came that night. You remember? You look in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And then you find these words that's written. Thomas said, "Except I see his hands in his..." They said, "Listen, Thomas, we've seen the Lord." And he says, "When I see his hands and the prints of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, we can say, you know, Thomas really is a doubting Thomas, and he is. And that's a terrible thing to say in the face of the reality. But ladies and gentlemen, could it be Thomas had a good idea to say, "You're not going to trick me"? I wonder how many people today have been tricked because Jesus has been presented some way other than the biblical way. I wonder how many people today have believed that there's a certain way you can be saved that's not biblically. Somehow or another, Thomas had a lot of doubt. I know, all the way through Scripture. But I'm sure here he's like, one side of this is he's just doubting, wouldn't accept. The other side is, listen, this is too much for me just to accept somebody's word. But on the other hand, if that's the case, isn't it wonderful that Jesus did what he did and said, "Go ahead and touch me, Tom. Come on, follow me, Thomas. And he did that so we would believe him, though we hadn't seen him. So it both works both ways, you see. And so I see, he goes on, and he said, "And the eighth day, again, the disciples were with them, and Thomas with them came to Jesus, the door had been shut and stood in the midst, and he said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then said he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.'" You know what? Thomas never had to do it, because the scripture says that he said to him, "My Lord and my God." He never had to do it. One amazing thing. So think with me just a moment. Why did Jesus show the disciples his hands and his feet? Why would he invite them to feel him? Why did Jesus invite Thomas to touch his hand and his side? Do you not reckon that he knew such as this would come someday? Someone would believe that he was a flesh and bone, though it be glorified, but still a spirit like he was before he came through Mary's womb. Could it possibility be to show that he did not rise as a spirit, but in a physical flesh, bone, resurrected body that people could touch and handle, This is the only real Christ, that the only true Christ who can save anybody. If you believe that Christ is a spirit, then they're trusting in a non-existent false Christ. Because though he is a spirit like God, we will see him in heaven in a glorified body. And he says our body will be fashioned like his body of that day and have the same type of ingredients in it. And therefore, he gives us assurance of that as we do our best to try to study it and see what God is telling us to do. And so again, I say to you, you know, you've received him, and anyone preaches another gospel, he says a curse. Just a curse. That's all there is to it. And so in the gospel of Judas, Jesus wants Judas to sacrifice the man clothed, which is his body, in page 43. That is to take Jesus out of his body and change him into a spirit. In that particular false gospel, I guess he called it, the blood death of Jesus wasn't a sacrifice to pay anyone's sin. So therefore they said, there's no blood sacrifice to pay sin. Well, let's see. Turn with Romans chapter 5, if you will. I'm already there. Look with me down, and let's read verse 8 and 9 again. He said, notice, but God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood. What's justified mean? Declared right. How was it done? By his blood. Then if he didn't shed his blood, how could you be justified? Do I confuse you when I ask the questions? Because it makes sense. See, the questions sometimes you can ask yourself to get an answer biblically may be some way that you could answer, listen to someone else, try to, who may be those who would deny this. And by the way, in the Bible Belt years ago, we didn't have as much as we have now, but our country has become a multicultural. And every religion in the world is soon going to be here, probably is already here. And you know what's going to happen? If all the other religions agree, as long as they don't cross each other, Christianity will be moved out, because Christianity cannot do nothing but believe God. That's all there is to it. It don't make us any better. It just makes us believe in him. And therefore, we know this is important. So by the blood of Christ, you are justified, or you're not justified at all. And if you're not saved by Christ, who rose physically from the dead in the flesh and bone body, who ascended up to the right hand of God the Father, then they can't be saved at all. And I say again, Galatians 1:9, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that you receive, let him be accursed. Now, if you have some other trust, and go back and look at these four things I close. If you have some other trust in learning and doctrine alone, or in your goodness or your achievements, or in your heart, or anywhere else, but the real flesh and glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're trusting the wrong person. If a person, according to the scriptures, believes that God is only, Jesus is only a spirit now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, then you're trusting the wrong person, because not only is he spirit, he's in a glorified body. You know why? Because those men in the upper room saw him. You know why? 500 brethren saw him at one time. They had eyes like us, so he had to have something that reflect light, and therefore space, matter, and time in that body, though it's glorified and never have to worry, never have to worry about sin and doesn't have to worry about falling in any way, is able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and we thank God for that. And so here, the physical resurrection of Christ is the true door, and if you try to enter into salvation any other way, Jesus calls that thief and a robber in John chapter 10, verse 9. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. If that be the case, there is no other door with eternal life but Jesus Christ himself. Do you know anyone else who said, I'm the door? He said he was the door. By the way, I happily believe that. And I believe that's where we draw, Holy Spirit draws us to, the door, who is Jesus Christ. And then when we receive him as Savior, it moves us through the door and puts us into the family of God, and it makes sense. And then he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I love that. So people need to give up trying to save themselves and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive a new life through his physical resurrection. And to do so is to trust in his physical risen, trust in a physical risen Christ by faith. And if any man preach another gospel unto you than you receive, let him be accursed. Now I want to look at one last thing, and this blessed my heart, because I thought about some things and about what could cap this whole thing. Since you know it's not exalting Christ, but exalting Judas. It's the gospel. Judas didn't even write it. Someone wrote it 250 years later about him. Where could I find something, all of these dots we put together now, where could I find something that could cap that off completely? And I had a verse of scripture that I had looked at, and I was going to use it, and then Brother Money came in the other day, and he said, you know, preacher, I was reading this verse of scripture. I'll show you something here I read. And when the capstone I had, he helped make it even better just because he's reading something up behind, whereas that I was teaching on, and I hadn't got to that yet to get to this phrase. These verses, if you will, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and you'll see it, and I'm closing. You say, preacher, yeah, because I don't have no notes after this. Amen. Matthew chapter 26. I'm sorry. Yeah. Matthew chapter 26. Look down with me in verse 21 through 25. I'm going to read this through. This is a capstone. Then you'll see why. Then you'll understand why it's important. And by the way, here's the thing. In this capstone to use, I don't know why, because I am so much about word interpretation. But watch what this said. Read through. He said, you got a minute? Maybe 5 minutes. Look what he said. In verse 21, and as they did eat, now we see that Jesus is sitting with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily, verily, I'll say to you, that one of you shall betray me. Now you see in the upper room, you see him sitting around at the Lord's table. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? In other words, Lord, some people say that he meant, Lord, you can't mean me. Now let's look at this in your mind. Jesus sitting at a table, 12 men sitting around him, 11 of those apostles, as he looked at them, and they looked at him, Lord, is it I? You mean me? Lord, you mean me? Number 3, Lord, you mean me? Number 4, Lord, is it I? They went around the table. Number 5, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? How many have I got so far? 6. Number 7, Lord, is it I? Number 8, Lord, is it I? Number 9, Lord, is it I? Number 10, Lord, is it I? Number 11, Lord, is it I? But look, we'll say just for count's sake, number 12. Read a little further. So far, it looked like that every one of them said, Lord, is it I? But watch. And the Son of Man goeth as it written. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me, and look in verse 23, in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Now, let me ask something. If you stop there, the capstone would have been fine. Because he's telling me, Jesus said this before he ever died. It'd been better if that man had never been born. So that tells me there's no chance that Judas could go to heaven. You think, if Jesus had meant that, he don't mean that what he did at Calvary. So why is it so different? Well, one reason is, if you read the context, you can read over it very easily, because the next one said, and Judas said, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said it. Wait a minute. The capstone is that those verses about him going to Calvary. But when the other 11 said, Lord, watch this. And I went back and after mentioning that and did the word study, and I should have done it already, but I'm glad he mentioned that, because this can add to, this can add, the capstone be added, but this can add the seal to the capstone about Judas. Because the word Lord, the Greek word, is kurios. It signifies knowing power or authority, ownership, Lord of one's life, the dominant person that they give authority completely to. But when it came to Judas, he didn't say Lord, he said Master. Now, in some cases, the word Lord can be used as the master when you talk about it now and teach it. But in this case, it's not used that way. This way, it's used, Lord, when he said Master, he's not saying, you're the Lord of my life. You're just like any other teacher in Israel. He said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said it. Even the word used there, God left us to understand in that. Those who really believe know who he is. Those who are faking don't. And you'll find somewhere along the way that God will manifest it in words. So the capstone of what we said, the gospel of Judas is a fake gospel, folks. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is correct. Father, thank you for the word. I've enjoyed studying this, Lord. What a tremendous truth to give us standing to know where we're standing on the correction of God's holy word in our lives. Holy Spirit, it amazes me how you can study and study and suddenly discuss, and I love that, in discussing the Bible. I discuss the Bible with a lot of folks at different places at times, and every time I keep notes and go back, and I find out that people who study this book and really study it to learn, not just to prove a point. Lord, I never study it to prove something I want to believe. I try to study it to understand what you would have me to understand for 60, almost 59 years now. And I thank you for that. And I pray tonight that our folks here understand how to study the Scripture. That's important, Lord. We cannot show arrogance against a lost world. We have to show love to that world. Jesus certainly did that. And yet Jesus had some righteous indignation at times. Sometimes we may have to say, hey, listen, I'm not going to do what you're doing, but not that I'm condemning you. I'm just not going to do it, because if I did that, then I would go against my own belief. Lord, we can take our stand but show love. And that's what we should do. And I pray this helps us to understand, even now, we live in an age that we're living in. Lord, these four lies are not just lies 150 years after Christ came. They were there at the time when Christ was being preached. And now, 2,000 years later, those lies are floating around with every religious group in this world. If a man trying to do something for himself to get where God will be pleased with him, and we find that the only one ever pleased him completely is Jesus. He said, this is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased. We're trying, and we're growing, and we're walking. And sometimes it may be the fact that God saves some of us after God's own heart, like it did David. But Lord, I know this. God wants us to do is try. If we try, we're just. We're constantly adjusting. If we study, we're constantly adjusting. And we can't hold it within. We have to give it out. And sometimes a good discussion is that way. Please bless your precious word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.